Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As a preacher, sometimes we find it difficult to get a message small enough to preach. When I was a young minister, I always thought it was difficult to fill the time. But as I've grown and matured, I've realized that that's not the problem. The problem is fitting what needs to be said into the time of one message. The reason for this is there are so many doctrines that are so interconnected. They depend upon one another. And when you are preaching, you want to make sure you cover all the bases, if you will. And as you, I'm sure, will have learned as you listen to preachers, that's very difficult to do. And one of the interesting doctrines that we have in the scriptures concerning the perseverance or preservation of the saints is such a doctrine. It is not commonly preached upon, at least not in my experience, because it is always touched upon when other doctrines are preached. And there's a reason for that. I think there's a very clear reason for that, and that is I believe that the doctrine of perseverance or preservation of the saints is so interconnected to every other doctrine that if you took away the doctrine of the perseverance or preservation of the saints, the other doctrines would fall apart, that they wouldn't stand, that they are dependent upon the doctrine of eternal security, if you will. They are dependent upon the idea that when God saves someone, he saves them for eternity, and that God's saints will persevere, that God's saints will be preserved. So when we think of that, before we get into the meat of the message, I'd like to give a definition so that we can all kind of start in the same place. It's often termed in modern Christianity the security, eternal security of the believer. But I believe it's better stated being called the preservation of the saints or perseverance of the saints. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it is stated as, "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." You're going to notice in the message this afternoon that I'm going to flip between perseverance of the saints and preservation of the saints. They are the same doctrine, but from different perspectives. The preservation of the saints is God's work. Salvation is God's work, and so keeping someone saved whom he has saved is all his work. We can look in various scriptures, and we will be seeing some of them this afternoon, that teach us this, that God is the one that is at work in us from the beginning of salvation all the way through until the end, and I mean by the end, the culmination of seeing him face to face. And yet we say the preservation, or I mean the perseverance of the saints, because anyone who is saved will persevere. And that is the outworking, if you will, in the life of a believer, what has taken place in the believer. It is the spiritual work that is going on, that God has worked in us in his preservation, is being flowed out from us, into us in our actions. So you can see that there's two different aspects. One is from God's view, and one is the human view, what we see around us. And so what we're going to do is we're looking at Romans chapter 8. We're not going to be staying there, but that's going to be our main point of focus. So just keep that open in your scriptures if you'd like, because it covers so many of the ideas that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be reading verses 28 through verse 39 and examining how interreliant so many salvational doctrines are to the idea, to the doctrine of the preservation or perseverance of the saints. Verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you think about salvation, when you think about the work that God does in saving a sinner, I believe that every doctrine of salvation is reliant upon the doctrine of eternal security, or the preservation or perseverance of the saints. That there is not one that you could state to me or to anyone else and say this is a doctrine of salvation that could stand without the doctrine of perseverance or preservation of the saints. They just do not work. Because once you take that away, that the other doctrines cannot stand. And so what we're going to do is we're going to examine some of those. I'm most likely not going to cover them all because we don't have that much time. Because again, we're trying to fit things in. But let's look at some of these and see how it fits together. So you think about this, foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. You think about this in Romans chapter 8. We have it here, verses 28 through 30. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there's a link there. You see, Paul starts off with one group, those whom God foreknew. And he finishes off with the same group. You see, when I went to university, my freshman class, the first year of university, there were about 380 kids. I say kids. 380 of us in that freshman class. By the time that I graduated, I believe there was about 145. Less than half graduated through 4 years. Every year, some would move to a different school, or drop out because they couldn't go through it all, or stop because of financial reasons, whatever the case may be. So that there was less than 50% of that original freshman class that was graduating. But Paul, when he speaks to us here, he says, them whom God did foreknow. What happened to them? He also predestinated them. He also conformed them to the image of his Son. He predestinated them. He called them. He justified them. He's going to glorify them. You see, there's a link there. So that at the end, all those who are glorified is the same number from at the beginning. Those that he foreknew. You see, so the foreknowledge of God, the election of God, is dependent upon God bringing to the end those that he has chosen. His foreknowledge is dependent upon his preservation. Matthew 7 says it in a different sense. Jesus says there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, when people stand before the Lord at the judgment, and they say, Lord, we've done so many things in your name, he's not going to say to them, you know, I knew you once, but you departed. He says, I never knew you. In God's foreknowledge, there was never a relationship. There was never knowledge of Judas as a child of the king. It wasn't that Judas was a Christian and then lost it. Judas was never it. He was never written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's foreknowledge says that God is going to preserve those that whom he has foreknown. It's dependent upon it. Right there along with it is the idea of election, the doctrine of election. Who will be able to separate the elect from God's love? It's a beautiful portion of scripture that Paul gives us here in Romans 8. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That should be enough right there, shouldn't it? If God has done enough to save you through the giving of his Son for you, what else is he going to hold back? He's going to accomplish what he set out to do, isn't he? But he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where did that love start? Before the foundation of the world. When he foreknew me, and he elected me to his grace. Right? So that's where it starts, and who's going to be able to separate me from that? There's nothing that can do it. There is no outside force that can do it. Paul lists as many as you can think of. Could it be tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. That couldn't do it. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? Sword? None of those things could do it. Principalities? Powers? None of these things are able to separate us. What else is not able to separate us from the love of God if you are one of God's children? Could powers do it? No. Could height do it? Depth? No. What about death? Could death do it? No. What about life? You see, we often miss that here in this portion of Scripture. He says, neither death nor life. Whose life is he talking about? It's not the life of the Son of God. It's your life. If you are a child of God, you can't separate yourself from that. You know, number one, you won't want to, but you can't do it. So that through your life, you will not be able to say, I'm no longer a Christian, if you were a Christian. It's not possible. Only those who can say they're not a Christian are those that can never were. Because God's election is dependent upon his preservation. Nothing can separate us if God has elected us. You think about this, Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You notice that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Why? So that one day we'll be before him in love. That was the purpose of his election. That we'll be standing before him as a child of his, surrounded by the love of God. So that an election is dependent upon the preservation of God for his saints. You can't separate the two. It's impossible. Because as soon as you take away preservation, you take away election. There's no point in election if there's no preservation. It falls apart. What about predestination? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that predestination, so that when the Lord has brought me, he's called me, he's predestinated me, I'm his. What's he predestinated me to? To be his, before him in love. These things are connected, aren't they? And you realize that all of these doctrines are dependent upon the idea of security. The idea that God is at work in us for his good pleasure. That he's going to bring to culmination what he began in us. Otherwise, he can't be God. Otherwise, his arm isn't strong enough. And if his arm isn't strong enough to keep us, his arm was never strong enough to save us in the beginning. It's all dependent upon him. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He's predestinated us to be to the praise of his own glory. Why would he let something else happen? He can't let anything else happen to it. Otherwise, his glory is at stake. And if his glory is at stake, his name's at stake. If his name's at stake, he's at stake. It all falls apart. If there's no preservation, think about the calling. We talked about that quite a bit this morning with the voice of the shepherd. And we can think about this chain that Paul has put for us here in Romans 8. That those whom he's called, he's predestinated, he's done all of these things for, and it's the same group at the end that started at the beginning. We could go through Romans chapter 9 through 11, and we can just find out what God is doing with the Gentiles and with the Jews. But you think about it, he's not going to be done until he's done. Until he's accomplished his purposes. And you find that over and over again throughout the scriptures. And it's his purpose to save his people. He doesn't purpose to save them for a while, and then once they fall away, oh, that's tough. No, he's purposed to save them. When Jesus' name is given, he is called Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's not going to save them from some of their sins and not the rest of their sins. He's saving them from their sins. It's complete. It's whole. It's dependent upon the preservation of the saints. When you think about this, and when Jesus was speaking to the Jews in John chapter 8, and they were boasting that Abraham was their father, Jesus tells them that they cannot hear his words because they are of their father the devil. And he states in verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Verse 51, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keepeth my sayings, he shall never see death." When Jesus calls someone, when the Father draws someone to save them, it is with the purpose of eternally saving them. So that we can read in John, and you see that any that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then thou shalt be saved. And you see, he that believeth receiveth eternal life. It's eternal. It starts at the moment of belief. And it never stops. It never goes away. Death is only a blink of an eye from being here to being there. There is no time. The new birth. When Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to enter into the kingdom of God, what does he say? Those that are not born again cannot enter the kingdom of God. And those that are born again will. Well, wait a second. How can you undo a birth? You can't do that, can you? There's no way for me to become unhuman. I was born by my mother and my father. At that point, I'm a human being. I mean, I believe it started in conception, but you get the idea. I'm a human being. There's no way to become something else. And when Jesus tells Nicodemus, it is the new birth, what is it? You are now something else. You are a new creation. That means that you're never going to be anything else but a child of the King, one of his sheep. He is going to continue and perfect in you what he started out in you. Why? Because you're his. You belong to him. It's the new birth. Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that day? When he returns. That he who started it, he's going to finish it. 1 John 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So if we're born of God, if we have the new birth, we are going to overcome the world. Because we're born of God. Not because we have something, some special strength in ourselves, but because we've been born of God. We're going to persevere. We're going to overcome the world. It's a promise that we have because we are born again. If you're a Christian. You think about the conversion. In Luke 22, Peter's conversion, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Acts chapter 3, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." They're not kept on a tally sheet, and then at the end, these ones are paid for, and these ones aren't. No, they're blotted out. When Jesus died for my sins, he died 2,000 years, well, not quite 2,000 years, but 1,970 years before I was ever born. So he didn't die for just my sins that I committed before I was a Christian. He died for all of my sins. That's preservation. That's perseverance. My sins are blotted out. What about illumination? What about understanding the Word of God? 1 John 2. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. You're going to abide in Him because the truth abides in you. Because God has written it on your heart. You need no teaching. You can tell what's right and wrong. You can understand with the voice of the Master because of what God has done in you. It is a blessing. And it is something that you will persevere because of what God has done in you. Because He is preserving you. He is keeping you. Repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow, notice this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So the sorrow that, if you are a Christian, the sorrow that you experienced before your conversion, what kind of sorrow was that? It was godly sorrow. Because it worked in you to salvation, something that is not possible to be repented of. That is preservation. You can't repent of it. You can't turn away from it. You can't turn away from the new birth or any other doctrine. Why? Because it is God's work in you. What about your faith? 1 John 5 again, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do we overcome the world? Our faith. In whom? Not in our faith. You know, there are so many people in the U.S. that have faith in their faith. If you understand what I mean. They made a profession at one point in time and they're hanging on to that profession. As opposed to hanging on to the object of that profession. You have to have faith in Christ. And if you have faith in Christ, you will overcome the world. That means you're preserved. That means you're persevering. If you're not persevering, then where is the faith? There isn't any. Because faith overcometh the world. Romans chapter 4, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Notice that. Therefore it's of faith, that it might be by grace, for this reason, that it's sure, that it's confirmed, that it is written in stone. There is no way to erase it. There is no way to take it away. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. It's not going away. Why? Because it's by grace. It's by faith. You notice the pattern, don't you, that you can't separate these things from God's work in you to preserve you, to cause you to persevere to the end. That you, if you are a Christian today, you will be a Christian tomorrow. And the day after that, and the day after that. Because it's God working in you. Justification. It's irrevocable. It can't be taken away. Why? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So if it was me who was justifying myself, I could understand then how I could fall away. But it's not me. I'm not justifying myself. God is the one who justifies me by the blood of his Son. That's how I'm justified. And God is the one who is declaring me justified. If God then says, oh, you know what, you were justified yesterday, you're not justified today. Then he's gone back on his word to justify me in the beginning. He can't do that, can he? Because his name is wrapped up in it. And so justification is dependent upon perseverance, upon preservation. John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Notice that. That's justification. He's passed from death into life. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for them that believe in Jesus Christ. You're not going to be condemned tomorrow. Now that doesn't mean that you're not going to receive some consequence of some action that you've done. But there is no condemnation for them, for those that are in Christ Jesus. That means that you are persevering. That means that you are preserved by the hand of God. That's how you cannot be condemned. The sealing of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting because so many Christian groups that would espouse the idea that you could lose your salvation would also be those very groups that would seem to be so closely in line with the Spirit of God, right? They would claim to be in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit, and doing all of these things with the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, what does the Bible say about the connection between the Spirit of God and the security of the believer? Ephesians 1, "In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." So that, you know, if you paid attention to when I read that, you've heard the word of truth. That's a gift of God that we found out this morning, right? You've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You've believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. What were you sealed unto? You're sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. You're the purchased possession. The redemption of that purchased possession is when you're standing before God. That is the fullness of his glory. That's what it's talking about. And the sealing of the Spirit is the earnest of that. It is the down payment. And it's a sealing saying you can't get out of. There's no breaking of that seal. There's no hand that is strong enough. And we saw that in Romans 8. We can see that in John chapter 16. We can see that in John chapter 10. We can look at any passage we want to. Jesus says that his sheep are in his hand. And no man can take them out of his hand. And the sheep are in the hand of the Father. No man can take them out of his hand. Well, that's the sealing of the Spirit. That's the preservation and perseverance of the saints. If you are a Christian today, you will be a Christian every day. Ephesians 4, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Until the day you stand before God, you're sealed. There's no taking it away. And when you're standing before God, that's it. That's the culmination of your redemption, of your salvation. 1 John 4, Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. We keep going on. The love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And you can list, you can think of Paul sitting there as he's writing this to the Romans, thinking, is there any other way that I can list any other thing? Depth or height or tribulation or sorrow or distress, or what could I possibly list so that everybody understands in every way that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God? And if there's nothing that can separate us from God's love, that means that we're preserved. That means we're going to persevere. You know, I can just imagine him sitting there and thinking about it and going over it. Okay, have I crossed every T and dotted every I? There's no loophole. There's no way to get around it, to insert something else. Because there's nothing. And most of those that would say that you could lose your salvation, it's because of what you've done. But your life means you can't. Paul lists it there for us. Your life cannot separate you from the love of God. Why? Because it's God's work in you. He is the one that's doing it. He is the one that is saving you. If you are a Christian, you are saved eternally. Your sanctification is tied up with your preservation, with your perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 5, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." So our sanctification, you know, when we think, okay, I've got to do it. Well, you're going to do it. Why? Because he's going to perform it in you. He's going to perform your sanctification. He is going to do it in you because it's his name and his glory on the line. You're going to be called a Christian. It's God's name that you're calling yourself. Your overall redemption is wrapped up in him. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he completes it, doesn't he? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, he will glorify. It's an unbroken chain. It's God's work in you to save your soul. Hebrews 9. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's eternal redemption. It's eternal. From the moment it starts, it's eternal. It's never going to go away. It's never going to stop because it's been obtained by someone else, not by me, by his hand. Those that teach that true saints can lose their salvation, they err at a foundational level. Because every one of these doctrines is interdependent upon that security that God is going to bring us. And so they preclude grace from the great areas of salvation. It's now works, not grace. It may, in their minds, have started as grace, but now it's turned into works. Because I've done something that now takes away my salvation, and I've got to do something to get it back again. That's works, that's not grace. Throughout Romans, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11, Paul is proving the sureness of our salvation through grace. If you remove that sureness, you remove salvation. You might as well just rip it out. They therefore have to teach that God's grace makes salvation possible, but is not strong enough to save without help from us. It's that idea that God has done all he's going to do, and now it's up to you for the last part. That is not what the Bible teaches about salvation. It is God's work in you to complete what he has done. Grace has to be first and only in every area of salvation, or it becomes works. Therefore, perseverance or preservation is a must. Because if it's not there, then it is down to works and not grace. We can no more keep our salvation than we could have earned it in the first place. And we couldn't do that, could we? So it's leading us to look and trust to ourselves. Can I? Will I believe? Will I stay today? Will I be a Christian today? Even though it's God's work. So passages that trouble so many in the scriptures are actually warnings to us. Because not all who profess salvation are truly saved, are they? We can think of Judas. He's the prime example. He was a disciple of the Lord. And think about this. He actually went out two by two when the Lord sent the disciples out. And he performed miracles. He cast out demons. And yet he was never a Christian. He didn't have something and lose it. He was the son of perdition. He was never a son of God. Think about King Saul. You say, well, you know, sometimes the Spirit was there, sometimes the Spirit was there. That's a different scenario altogether. God uses people for his purposes to accomplish what he wants to take place. He did that with King Saul. He did that with Cyrus. He does that over and over again throughout history. That doesn't make that person a Christian. What makes that person a Christian is God's work to save them eternally. 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. You notice that. You see, if there's someone who's a true Christian, they're always going to be with us. They're always going to be a Christian. The only time that they go out and they call themselves something else is revealing the fact that they were never a Christian to start with. There was no losing taking place. We can look at James chapter 2. And we can see that persevering to the end is not a condition of salvation. It is a result of being saved. So we can look at James chapter 2 and we can see the idea that Abraham was justified by his works. And you say, wait a second, isn't that the opposite of grace? No, it was the revealing of the fact that Abraham was justified. That's what the works, that's what the perseverance does. It reveals who you are. It reveals that you're a Christian. It reveals that you're following after. It's revealing that you're persevering, that you're preserved. That's what those works do. It's not justification by works. It's a revelation that you are justified because of your works are showing it. They're revealing it to everyone else. Why is this important to see? Why is it important to understand that this doctrine of perseverance or preservation is in every other doctrine of salvation? Well, number one, if you're a Christian, it ought to make you praise God. It ought to make you glory in what you have. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He's going to bring it all the way through. 1 Corinthians 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's whom we have to do. That's with whom we've got to do. He is so much wiser than we are. He's got it in his hands. 1 Corinthians 1. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're a Christian today, glory in the fact that God is working in you to bring about what he began in you. It's a wonderful thing. And he's going to continue. Keep trusting. Keep believing. If you do not have that assurance, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you feel that God is with you today? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been saved from your sins? Examine yourself. And if you haven't, cry out to God that he would save you. Cry out to him. It's his work. He'll do it. Don't sit and wait. Don't sit and say, I'm not sure. Cry out. Be like that man in the gospel who says, Lord, I believe. Help thou in my unbelief. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect until he completes in us the work that he started in us. Cry out to him. And keep crying out. Keep looking. Keep persevering. We can continue to go through this. We can continue to look at doctrine after doctrine of salvation. We can continue to look at any other doctrine of God's character, of God's person, whatever it may be. And they're reliant upon the preservation or perseverance of the saints. Because it would make God not God anymore if that was taken away. What a blessing to know that we have a God that is going to continue it, that is going to fulfill it, that what he has started, he'll finish. That's why he's the Alpha and the Omega, isn't it? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He began it, he's going to finish it. He's going to bring us to his culmination. We're going to stand before him one day, if you know him. Look to Jesus Christ today. We point you to him. Amen.